Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Well, I spoke several times out of this passage of Scripture, and yet I think there's something that I've missed. I don't know why I didn't see it before, but those things happen. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Mainly what we see here is that we have two admonitions, one concerning doctrine and one concerning experience or practice. And one is implied, the other is put out in no uncertain terms for us. It has to do with godliness. It's a point that I think needs to be stressed and which I believe is implied in the first verse. It has to do with acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. That's why I say the first is what we believe, and then when we get down to verse 12, we're admonished to deny ungodliness and worldly loss. That's our experience. And the point that I think I've been missing, and I'll probably repeat myself, but that's all right, is that while we do it, I don't know that we are bold enough, is not the word I'm after. We're not perhaps strong enough in our denying of ungodliness and doctrine. And I'll try to point that out to you as we go. Here we have Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he was serving God. He was sent forth by Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. You and I know today there are a lot of people who claim to have faith. But my question is it the faith of God's elect? We know that true saving faith is a gift of God. It's the only way you get it. You don't get it any other way. It's only the chosen of God, the elect of God, who receive that gift. And I know from personal experience that I one time claimed to have faith, but it's not the faith I have now, since sovereign grace has redeemed me. I believed a lot of things in my days in the church when I claimed to have faith, but it was not the faith of God's elect because I hadn't been quickened yet. And there were a lot of doctrinal things that were taught. I wasn't really paying all that much attention because I didn't really have that interest. And yet there were a lot of things that were taught that were not after the faith of God's elect or acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. They were ungodly doctrines. They seemed logical and reasonable on the surface. For instance, man's free will. I mean, that's kind of a logical doctrine to an unregenerate man, that he can ask Jesus to come into his heart or get saved whenever he wants to get down on his knees and be saved. That's part of his theology. It's what he believes about salvation. In that case, it would be soteriology, not theology, which matters little. But the point is that we all have heard doctrine which was not according to the faith of God's elect, nor was it the truth which is after godliness. Now we've taken chapter 2 and verse 12. In our experience, we've denied ungodliness and worldly lust by being holy. But we've, I think, need to be more faithful, more staunch in denying the truth doctrinally, which is not after godliness. There are a lot of people, again, today that say they have faith. And those who have faith, and it's not the faith of God's elect, usually depart from it. 1 Timothy 4:1. Let's leaf back there a minute. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Doesn't say they were ever in Christ. It says they're going to depart from the faith. So they're not even going to believe some of the fundamental truths of Scripture, but they're not going to even believe some of the truths they're believing that are not even godly doctrines. And when they depart from the faith, they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I remind you again, whenever you find doctrines plural in the Bible, it always has an evil connotation, because God is a perfect unity, and the doctrine that comes from God is not plural, it's doctrine, and it will be truth. And the ones that usually depart from the faith, because it's not the faith of God's elect, primarily you will see them substitute morality for faith. They'll be good, they'll be moral, they'll do good things, they'll work in the church, do a lot of things, and we'll finish this up with the works of faith and discern between the works of those that departed from the faith and what the works of true faith are. And so they substitute morality, primarily. Believers are not the elect of God because they have faith, but you have faith because you are the elect of God. There's a big difference in that. It's quite a contrast. That's where they go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, and say that he knew beforehand they were going to believe. They're going to believe because they're his elect, and he's going to give them faith. But, you know, those that don't deny ungodly doctrine will take that and teach from it that. So the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness are tied together like two links of a chain. And Paul was the apostle of Jesus Christ, sent forth according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. See, he forewarned Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It was very important to Paul that Timothy and Titus both were instructed in sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's very important that he taught them when he went in there that were teaching wrong doctrine, that they go back to teaching true doctrine. Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which men are questions, minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So there's the first point we have. We can come over to chapter 6. He's still instructing Timothy now. He has told him in chapter 4, verse 16, to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Just take that verse again in light of what I'm trying to say about denying ungodly doctrine, which is not according to the Word of God. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So what do we get implied here? There are those that are teaching wrong doctrine, and they're not saving anybody. They're not even saved if they're teaching that doctrine. So godly doctrine, or doctrine which is according to God and which is the truth according to God, is to be denied by us. We're to take a firm stand upon what is truth and what is not truth. In verse 3 of chapter 6, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now I can tell you today that if you don't have sound doctrine as a foundation, it's going to be very closely followed that you don't have a life that's godly either. Unsound doctrine, wrong teaching, cannot bring about holiness in the life. And I'm going to tell you what holiness is before I leave. That might be in his message. Well, if it isn't, I'm going to tell you what it is, and I'll tell you again. What do you think of when you think of the Bible that tells you that we're to be a holy people? How can I be a holy person? First of all, I've got to be saved. God's got to quicken me. Got to have a new nature if I'm going to live any different than I was before conversion. So I have to have a new nature. So God quickens me by the Spirit of God and makes me alive in Christ Jesus, gives me a new nature, gives me the mind of Christ so that I can now discern spiritual truth. And yet, in all of those things, that's the one aspect of being holy. God has set you apart in Christ unto himself as a holy person. Then the experiential part of that comes when he says, be holy. And the only way I know of to be holy is to take the printed words off this page and make them a living principle in my life. So in other words, holiness is being scriptural. Holiness is being in agreement with God. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. I take that out of the printed page and I put off the old man. And I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind and put on the new man. I take that off the printed page and I put on the new man. How do I do that? Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called in all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, fruit of the Spirit, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That comes off the printed page and becomes an active, living principle in my life, makes me a holy man. That's the only way I know to be holy. So, we got all these Bibles out here. We got all these preachers out here preaching for those Bibles. And it's not sound doctrine. So, how is it going to make them holy? They can't. They can't. So we got to have the truth, which is or the doctrine, which is according to godliness, first of all, and then we've got to go into the scriptures and follow the truth, which is according to godliness, and live it in our lives. Everyone who has true saving faith will acknowledge the truth, which is after godliness. They believe that acknowledging the doctrine which is after godliness fits them for holiness, fits them for holy living, in other words. They're going to go in there and they're going to study these portions of Scripture where Paul lays out for us the practical aspects of the doctrine that he's laid forth in the first part of the book. He gives doctrine, the first three chapters of Ephesians. The last three he gives experiential principles to live by. Colossians, he does the same thing. Chapter, 3, verse 12, he begins to tell us, as the elect of God, put on therefore bowels of mercy, and he gives us practical instructions to be lived by. There's also a necessity that we have the truth. Without the truth, we cannot be holy. It's impossible. I might as well get Alcoholic Anonymous's book and live by it. I mean, it's the same principle as living out of a Bible that's not the Word of God. And very few acknowledge which Bible is God's Word. Godliness can be defined in two or three or four different ways. And they're all valid definitions. Godliness can be defined as God-likeness. Godliness can be defined as the truth concerning God. That's doctrine. Godliness can be defined as believing the truth concerning God, which then makes us holy. Godliness can also be described as freedom from religion. Religion is man's effort to establish a righteousness with his God. That's what they're doing. They don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know they've been declared righteous in the sight of God by a sovereign act of God's grace. And so they go about to, like Israel in Romans 10, to establish their own righteousness, to gain a righteousness with his God. He does all of those things. Righteousness is freedom from the old nature. Holiness is freedom from the flesh, and godliness is freedom from religion. And everyone that's acknowledging the truth which is after godliness has been freed from religion. Now, the religious world out there today doesn't care that we're sitting here in the house tonight studying the scriptures. To them, we're a bunch of nuts. We haven't got a preacher. We haven't got a choir. We haven't got ushers. We haven't got a building. I mean, we're nuts. Paul said that all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You free yourself from religion, and the religious world will persecute you because they think you're not doing what you're supposed to do. I had a religious person one time, my older sister, she'll never hear the tape, so it doesn't matter, said I hadn't been to church in 25 years. In her mind, you see, I'm not religious because I haven't been to a building. But I can't sit down and talk with her and tell her what I know about the Lord Jesus Christ, because she has to go ask her pastor if I'm right or not. And I mean, it's a tragedy. I'm not really laughing about it, but it's a tragedy. You free yourself from religion to become godly, and you'll come under persecution. So we're to deny ungodliness in our experience, but also in any teaching which is not the truth of God. And by that I mean any teaching which is not biblical concerning God. If it's not biblical concerning God, then it's ungodly. It's not truth which is after godliness or after the God of the Bible. Notice here in verse 1, he uses the word truth. In verse 3, he uses his word. He's manifested his word. In verse 9, he speaks of holding fast the faithful word. This is Titus. He also says that he may be able by sound doctrine. In chapter 2 and verse 1, speak the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. My point is this, that any biblical teaching that's not according to the Word of God is not sound doctrine, it's not truth, it's not the Word of God, it's not the truth of God, it must be denied. We've got to stand against it and speak against it. And that's the point I think I missed down through here the last time I taught on this. We know in verses 10 through 16 of Titus chapter 1, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. I'll just stop there for a minute. Isn't much of religious Christendom today simply circumcision? It's Jewish. It's the rituals of the Jewish church, as it were, in the early days, whose mouths must be stopped. That's denying ungodliness, stopping the mouths of untrue doctrine, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. This prisoner out in Virginia, I've corresponded with him for, golly, probably 8-9 years. There was a whole bunch of them in a prison I corresponded with. And I thought, with some of the answers I got back from some of the prisoners, that, you know, they were really going to go. Well, they all got out, and he's the only one. And he got married, lives in Virginia Beach, works for the city. And he'll call me, and he said, I can't find a church around here. He said, everyone we go to. He said, all they teach on is tithing. They want money. They want money. Well, you can get a lot of Baptists to deny a lot of things, but they'll always teach on tithing. For filthy lucre's sake. That's all it's about. He says, I can hardly make my house payments. This guy's got a house that's twice the size of mine. He drives this nice car, and he's going on vacation. They're sending him on a vacation somewhere, cruise or something, for 2 weeks. And he said, and so he gets up and preaches on tithing. I said, yeah, he can't quit. Likes his lifestyle. But they do it for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars. Evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore? This is how you deny ungodliness. Rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is there nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. The teachings of the law are for the unrighteous, 1 Timothy chapter 1. The law is given for the unrighteous, the warmongers, etc., etc. It's not given for the righteous. The righteous have already been declared righteous. The teachers of the law are still trying to make you righteous by keeping the law. Therefore, they're to be rebuked sharply, because that's not the way, a biblical way of righteousness. That teaching that was abounding in Crete apparently was to be denied because it was not the truth which is after godliness. And I believe when you go through the book of Titus, if you will write down all the references where the emphasis Paul places upon the deity of Jesus Christ was a major problem. Verse 4, chapter 1. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's making it very definitive there, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. In chapter 2, verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. God, our Savior, is the title of Christ. Proves his deity. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So there was a major emphasis upon the deity of Christ. We are confronted today with all the Bibles out here that have taken out the deity of Christ. Maybe not in every place, but in many, many places. And they've taken out the blood of Christ. But the deity of Christ is one of the doctrines that we must never let slip. We must rebuke those sharply and deny the ungodly teaching that says that Christ was only a man and he was not God. I am that I am in the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. No question that Jehovah in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ in the New. So I believe this deity problem was a real problem in Crete. It's a teaching today that's prominent here in our country. And I think you'll agree that most of the teaching we hear from preachers and teachers in these subjects today, of God or Christ or the Spirit or the Word of God or the Gospel or salvation, is not after godliness. Think with me for a moment. They teach from a Bible, which is not the Word of God. They teach from a Bible that's not the Word of God. Any translation for them, even though it omits fundamental truths of the faith, essential to saving grace, doesn't matter. Any translation will do. It says Holy Bible on it. But it's not the Word of God. And when they teach from a Bible that's not the Word of God, they teach a God who's not the God of the Bible. This has brought out to me so much in that first study I did in a mini conference on the God of the Bible is not known today. And even when I began the attributes. And when you go out here today and you can talk to somebody about God, but you've got to differentiate, and they may be a professing believer, but you've got to differentiate between your God of the Bible and their God, because they're talking about a God who they call God, and you call your God God, but they can tell him what to do. And that's not the God I'm talking about. And that's why God told Moses to say, I am that I am has sent me unto you. Because Egypt had gods that were named the same as some of the Israelite gods, had the same name. So God was using a name that Egypt knew nothing about. And Israel would know that was the true God. We have the same thing today. These religious people out here talk about God. Unregenerate people talk about God, but they're not talking about the God that we know to be the God of the Bible. And so we've got to stand against that ungodliness. The God they know of is not sovereign in the world, nor is he sovereign in salvation. So if you teach from a Bible that's not the Word of God, you teach a God that's not the God of the Bible, and these are logical steps now, just follow me with them. They're going to teach a Christ that's not the Christ of the Bible. I'm not ignoring you, it's hard to turn over here. You're going to have to get out of your eyeball if you want to look at me. They teach a Christ that's not the Christ of the Bible. Don't they? So if they teach from a Bible that's not the Word of God, and they teach a God that's not the God of the Bible, they teach a Christ that's not the Christ of the Bible, they teach a Holy Spirit that's not the Holy Spirit of the Bible. All this fond all and Pentecostalism and, the Spirit's done this and we're having a big revival and all that. How do you know it's not the Spirit who's the Spirit of the Bible? Because the Spirit doesn't work that way. The Spirit of the Bible works through the Word of God. Without that, there is no Spirit. So if you take the first four, you're logically going to come down and teach a gospel that's not the gospel of the grace of God. It just falls in place all the way down the line. And then if they teach a gospel that's not the grace of God, they're teaching a salvation which is not the salvation of God. And all those things are truth which is not after godliness and which we must deny if we're going to be faithful to God and to the Word of God. The faithful Word of God and sound doctrine are set against the errors of false teachers. What are these errors that the false teachers are teaching? And when they teach these errors, what harm does it do to the truth? Go back to Mark chapter 7 with me. What harm does it do to the truth when men teach false doctrines and errors that are not sound doctrine and our commandments? In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees had seen the disciples come in from the cornfields, and they hadn't washed their hands before they ate. And boy, the old righteous Pharisees, cleaning the outside of the cup, but it didn't matter about the heart, climb all over this thing. And our Lord answers them in verse 6, and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, for teaching for doctrines, plural, and the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. He said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Go to verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which ye have received, and many such like things do ye. They make the word of God of none effect with their traditions or the commandments of men. Colossians chapter 2. Turn there and see what Paul said about the commandments of men. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. If you read it without the parenthesis, it goes like this, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? In other words, they've overridden the truth. They're not truth. They're all going to perish with the using. What happens when you get baptized in water? You come up out of the water and you get dried off, it perishes. What happens if you get baptized with the Spirit into Christ? Something changes. What happens if you take that little piece of bread and stick it in your mouth? It perishes with the using. Same thing with the cup. He said those are just commandments and doctrines of men now that the full revelation has come to us. And so that's what we see, the harm they do to the truth by mixing in all this error that's not being denied. Sound doctrine must be believed and used if we're going to restrain the lie. These teachers in their teaching and those who do not deny their ungodly teaching fulfill Paul's warning to Timothy over just back a page in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. All that means is they're going to want teachers to teach them the things that make them feel good. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. So we have to do the same thing that he told Titus and Timothy to do, and that is to hold fast the faithful word, Titus 1:9. Hold fast the faithful word. Most of these false teachers today teach doctrines that make them popular. They gain the confidence of the people. And once they gain the confidence of the people, under false pretenses, they gain money from the people under the disguise of helping the poor, the persecuted, or the support of the gospel, the one they preach. True believer denies any teaching which is not according to truth. That which is anti-God or anti-Christ is to be denied. We do that by holding fast to the faithful word, by standing firm upon our convictions of what the Bible says is truth. We oppose all false teachers and false systems of philosophy by teaching the truth. And he said over here in verse 9, chapter 1, that by sound doctrine he was both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. I believe the exhortation was that he was to exhort those who knew the truth to stand for the truth. And he was to convince those who were ignorant and opposed to the truth by teaching sound doctrine. Exhort those who know the truth. That's what I'm hoping to do tonight. Exhorting you that know the truth to go on and stand. And then those that don't know the truth or are against the truth were to convince by putting forth the evidence of Scripture so that they might also come under sound doctrine. Well, that's the doctrinal aspect that we're to deny. Then we have the experience in chapter 2 and verse 12. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To those who acknowledge the truth, which is after godliness, belong a life which reveals it. it's not possible to deny ungodliness and worldly lust if we do not hold sound doctrine and biblical truth. A person may be moral, but if he's without sound doctrine, he eventually is going to fall. He's going to fall somewhere. There's no power in the perverted Bibles to promote holiness. And so the only thing they can promote is morality, community service, good works, and things of that nature. I believe that he's teaching here to deny ungodliness and believe the truth is what he's saying in the last part of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. To adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. When we deny ungodliness, we adorn the truth and sound doctrine. When we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, it first of all is an inward transaction of God. I cannot adorn the truth of God unless I have a new nature, a new heart. Then I can adorn it. Well, what's it mean to adorn it? This is where my holiness definition came in, so you know what I was saying. To adorn the doctrine of God is to be inward and not outward. When Paul was giving instructions to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 9, he was teaching the women to adorn themselves, but in not with outward show, but with inward adorning of the heart. Peter says the same thing. Adorning the doctrine of God is proving the faith and truth as one of God's elect. To do so, that is to walk holy and humbly, and prove there's a reality in Christ and the gospel. And I think that that's where I fail so much today in my witness to others, is proving to them that there's a reality in the gospel. I get too much into the same mold they're in. And there's a certain aspect in which if you have been changed inwardly, redeemed, and you have the new nature, that it automatically manifests itself outwardly. You may not even realize it at times. And you've got to know these three young men I sold the farm to. And the oldest one thinks the world of me, which is good. I need that for a platform, a basis which to work. If you didn't think about it, you wouldn't listen to me. I think I shared some of this with some of you on the phone. And I've really never got to know his wife. He was married twice, and the second one. And I went there one day, I think I got time to tell you this, to back in January, because my heating element on my tractor apparently wasn't working and I needed to plow snow. And so I went over to get the salamander to heat the block up with. Well, Doug wasn't there, and Todd wasn't there, and Kevin wasn't around, and I couldn't find him, so I just walked from the shop around over. The garage door was up, and I went, well, maybe Doug's in the office. So knocked on the door, and Michelle came to the door, and she knew who I was. She said, come on in. She said, I'll get on the two-way, and I'll find him. And so he was in Jonesville, and he'd be there in about 30 minutes. And so I said, okay. But Todd's at the shop. And I said, no, Todd's not at the shop. And he said, well, I'll be there shortly. So I stopped, and I don't know why we got to talking. It was a divine appointment. I know what it was now, but I didn't realize it at the time. And so we got to talking, and I know she homeschooled the kids. They go to Free Methodist Church. But these three boys, their dad is the most vulgar man I've ever known on earth. And the boys take after dad a little. Doug's the best one, but he respects me, and so he doesn't say a lot about me. But she brought up the fact that the grandpa doesn't even care when he's around the two girls. They got a 14 and a 9-year-old girl. Boy, she says, that bothers me. And I said, well, I've talked to him about it before. And I said, he doesn't care. And I said, there's nothing you can do if he don't care. And so forth. And she says, well, she says, I told Doug when the girls got older, he says, you're not talking like that around them. And he doesn't around the girls. Well, I had a chance to give her a testimony, and so I did. And she was asking me something about how does the Lord speak to you? I said, well, through his word. I said, if you're wanting to know the will of God, you've got those three lights you've got to get lined up. You've got to have prayer and the word of God, the inner persuasion of the Spirit of God, and the circumstances have to be right. And then you can know that's the will of God. And before the conversation got done, she says, "I've been praying for a man to speak to Doug." She says, "And I think you're the man." Well, I'm humbled in a way because I've talked to Doug a lot and not really had any real opportunity to say anything. But maybe I did have opportunities and didn't say anything. You know, I've done that too. You never did that, I can tell. I said, "Well, Michelle," I said, "maybe you're right." I said, "I'll make an effort. If the Lord will open the door, I'll talk to him." Well, she's a beautician. She had a beauty parlor in the town of Homer, and Doug bought the building for her when they got married and paid $30,000 for it. And the lady come along, "I don't know if you'd take $220,000. And he said, "Well, I'll have to think about that a little bit." And he said, "I didn't have to think too long, but I didn't want to jump too quick." So she wanted to be home with the girls. So right off the corner of the porch, they built this little house for a beauty parlor. So she's home and just walks out the door. And I told her, "Well, if my barber died, and I come over and start getting my hair cut." So anyway, Doug come, we talked. And I couldn't get her off my mind. I could not get her off my mind. And I got home next morning, I called her. I said, "I get my hair cut Tuesday morning. I wanted to talk to her so bad I couldn't. And I'll tell you what, my hair can't grow fast enough anymore." But she made a statement to me, which I said all of that to say this. When she said she's been praying for somebody, she said, "Doug knows you're different." And that just humbles you. I'm glad that they saw a difference. But my point being that now I have to prove to him there's reality in Christ. And that first time I got my hair cut, why, he was out there loading soybeans, and I jumped up on the semi when I got done. And afterwards, we talked a while, and the Lord gave me some opportunities to talk to him. And we'll take it from there. But we need to prove to people there's a reality in Christ and the gospel. We do that by adorning sound doctrine, adorning the Word of God, wearing it, living it before men. Then Titus encourages them, after they've denied ungodliness doctrinally and ungodliness in their experience, that they're to be zealous for good works. Chapter 2, verse 14, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, what's it mean to be zealous? Half-heartedly? Part of the time? It means to be zealous. It means to be all out all the time. Chapter 3, verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Verse 8, "This is the faithful saying, these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Verse 14, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." That they be not unfruitful. Good works of faith follow those who acknowledge the truth which is after godliness. Good works are connected to faith and sound doctrine. I believe Paul is emphasizing good works of faith because of the influence of the Judaizing teachers who put the works of the law above sound doctrine. What they were to do goes back to the Old Testament, "This do and thou shalt live." They were putting that ahead of sound doctrine, which said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and then do these things." And that's what the Judaizers couldn't get by. They were in unbelief as to Paul's teaching, primarily. And Titus was to hold fast the faith the Word has been taught. Most of the teaching of the day concerning good works consists of singing in the choir, being an usher, teaching a Sunday school class, going out on visitation, driving a bus, helping in Awana, ad infinitum, you know what I mean. You've seen it all. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. But I'm saying that anybody that's in the flesh can do those things. You don't have to be a child of God, drive Sunday school bus, or we're helping Awana, or any of those other things I mentioned. Go out on visitation. I went out on a visitation many years as an unregenerate man. Didn't know it, thought I was regenerate. Taught Sunday school class as an unregenerate man. ushered as an unregenerate man, sang in a choir as an unregenerate. You can do all that stuff in the flesh. But that's not what Paul meant by good works. The body of Christ is a spiritual body. The good works which we are to do have been foreordained in Ephesians 2:10 to walk in them. And Christ, our head, directs us to do them, and they are of faith. They are of faith if we would please Him, because without faith it's impossible to please God. How much faith does it take to meet somebody at the back door and usher them down to the fourth row from the front? See what I'm saying? These things are things that, as a member of the body of Christ, that we learn from our head, and by faith we do them because we know they're pleasing to God. What are the good works of faith? This is not a complete list by any means, but it ought to keep us on the right track. It'll allow us to see what God looks for in our life that's pleasing to Him. And the one thing about the works of faith, they're not going to be visible to man. They're going to be visible to God that looks upon the heart. Men are going to see them just as Moses, when he was in the presence of God, came down and his face glowed. He didn't know it, but the nation of Israel saw his face glowing and had to veil his face. Maybe this is what Doug saw that says he's different. I don't know. I hope it is. One of the works of faith, and the key to this is that they're not going to be seen by man, but they're going to be seen by God. And Christ, the head, is directing us to do them, and they're going to be of faith. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's a work of faith. It's between you and God. By faith, you're doing it because you know that pleases God. That's one of the things we can be zealous in. Be zealous of good works. Studying to show ourselves approved unto God. Pray without ceasing. Praying without ceasing. Is that outward? But it's a work of faith. It's something God has exhorted us to do, and we do it because we know it pleases God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Putting on the whole armor of God involves faith. It's a work of faith. It's something you do. And yet it's done inwardly, because I'm not wearing it outwardly. I'm wearing it inwardly. Truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, sword of the Spirit, and praying. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling is a work of faith. Why do you do what you do? Why do you take a principle off the page and live it? You're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God has exhorted us to do this. I do this to please God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Fight the good fight of faith. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Does that mean to go out here and make a fool of yourself like the charismatics? No, it's an inward thing in which you, before God, are praising Him. Be content in whatsoever state you are in. That's a work of faith. Love one another. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Walk worthy of your calling. Rejoice in the Lord. Let this mind be in you. Set your affections on things above. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. There are many more. But these are the works of faith. If we practice the works of faith, then they will manifest themselves to those around us. Because what's going to happen? The Word of God is going to be your conversation. It's going to be your speech. It's going to be how you live. And they're going to see that there's something different about you. It's not that you go to church every Sunday. It's not that you don't do this or do that. But it's because there's something different about you they can't explain. It's Christ living in you. So may we be zealous for good works. May we be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Deny ungodliness in doctrine. Deny ungodliness in practice. But then be zealous in the works of faith. And I say you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ.